announcement that one of our precious ladies made regarding meeting the needs of people around us and, for lack of a better term, just being kind. Because following Jesus means being kind. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm so very glad that the Apostle Paul closes this particular chapter with what I believe to be some of the most powerful words in all of Scripture in terms of our day-to-day living. Now, notice how I said that. I'm aware of the fact that we've been instructed to go in the world and preach the gospel and tell people about a God that loved them and a Jesus that died for them. In fact, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have an opinion. And my opinion is we're not doing that as often as we need to because we have not learned what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 32 when he said, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, I'm not a pessimist by nature, but I believe that kindness or the power of kindness is missing in many of our homes and our schools, our nation, even the church. Now I want you to put your mind to work for just a second and imagine, if you can, a world that lived by Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Imagine what this world would look. You imagine what we wouldn't need. Wouldn't need any armies, wouldn't need any law enforcement, wouldn't need much of a court system because of practicing this art, if you will, of forgiving one another. Someone has said that kindness is the golden chain by which society is held together. I think there's a lot of truth in that. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you consider yourself kind? Do you fit this verse? Do I consider myself thoughtful? You know, it's so very easy to give yourself the benefit of the doubt. I mentioned this morning about the phenomenon of listening to your voice on tape. You ever heard your voice on tape? What about the very first time you heard your voice on tape? Your reaction was, oh, I am a redneck. No. That's what hit me when I was a freshman in college and I heard my voice on tape. I said, I am a redneck. But your first reaction is, that's not me. But that's what other people hear, and 60% of what we communicate is our tone of voice. And so I'm aware of the fact that we do so very often have a perception of ourselves that we don't convey to other people. And for that reason, feelings get hurt and people disassociate themselves from. We're loud, we're blunt. I said it over and over and over again. It's like the child that said, I'm the best looking kid in my class. And mama said, that's wonderful, baby. Who told you? He said, nobody. I just looked around. I mean, that's us. Like this morning, we measure ourselves by ourselves. So let me ask you, do the people who know you the best and love you the most consider you kind and thoughtful and considerate? Wives, would you feel that way about your husbands? Husbands, do you feel that way about your wives? Do children about their parents? Co-workers, I'm aware of the fact that many of the people who lose their job do not lose their job because of incompetence. They just can't get along with other people at work. We were laughing and talking earlier about how we have to have increased law enforcement presence at athletic events for children. Little League ball games. Why? Because parents and the coaches can't get along. And you think that doesn't affect the church? We have divided ourselves into oblivion in large measure because we cannot get along with regard to matters of opinion. Not doctrine, but matters of opinion. So what I want to do tonight basically is three things. Number one, we're going to define kindness. And then secondly, we're going to answer the question, why? Why should I be kind? And then thirdly, we're going to get specific and talk about, as we leave here tonight and go deal with an adversarial world, we're going to talk about ways to implement kindness. So first of all tonight, what is it? What is kindness? Well, I can tell you what Webster says. Webster says it's a good, benevolent disposition or nature. And he gives several synonyms in the dictionary: helpfulness, loving, sympathetic, and courteous. Now that's a pretty good dictionary definition of the word kindness. I love what one poet said. He said it's the key to all barred hearts. But what does the Bible say? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says love is patient, love is kind. Now mark it. Love and kindness are not the same thing. He's saying that kindness is a characteristic of love. It's part of the picture. I've told a story before about a teacher who was teaching from that Old Testament passage in the Psalms that said the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. That's Psalm 89. Isn't that wonderful? The loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. And the teacher asked a little boy in Sunday school to define loving kindness. And the little fellow said, kindness is when my mama makes me a peanut butter sandwich. Loving kindness is when she puts jelly on it. Well, I don't know that I can improve on that. I don't know that I don't think that little fella is far off. So loving kindness, it is that gentle disposition of heart toward other people. Now, if that's what it is, why should we be kind? And here's where I want to spend the majority of our time tonight. Why should I be kind? Well, let me give you six reasons as to why we should be kind. And the first one is biblical. It's Luke 6 and verse 35. And the short of it is this: we ought to be kind in order to be like God. Does the passage "love your enemies, do good to them," does that one give you trouble? It does me. But now wait a minute. What kind of God is God? Well, he's kind to the wicked. He's kind to the ungrateful. He's kind to those that don't deserve it. And it's as old as the Old Testament alike. I've marked one of my favorite passages from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. This is how far back it goes. He's talking about the nature of people that he's been dealing with. He says, and refused to obey. Whoops, that's not very good, is it? But now keep listening. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou did amongst them. He's talking to God. They refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to bondage. Now in mine, an elegant translation, he's saying that's how sorry these people were. They wanted to go back to Egypt. But here it is. Thou art a God ready to pardon. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Did you hear that? He didn't forsake them. Why? Because he is a God of kindness. And the very top reason I need to learn, you need to learn, we need to learn to be kind is to be like God. And God sent us his Son to show us how God would behave on this earth. And yet, if I'd never known Jesus, if I'd never read anything in the Bible about Jesus, I want you to know I've still experienced God's kindness, and so have you. And that is in the air that we breathe, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the beauty of the earth in which we live, are all examples of the nature of God and his kindness. So first and foremost tonight, I need to learn to be kind in order to be like God. Secondly, not only in order to learn to be like God, but to please God. I've kind of said this before. When you read the Bible, sometimes in some of these lists, you tend to look at them like they're a cafeteria line. And you go down the cafeteria line and say, yeah, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want, oh, give me none of them Brussels sprouts. I don't want none of that. Well, that's not the way it is. And when, for example, you read of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there's nine of them. And I've said it over and over, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. And what does he mention but kindness? The Apostle Peter does the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 where we talk about the Christian virtues. And my point is this, it should not be the case that a mature child of God should have to think about this as to an option. Should I be kind? No, it's part of our nature in order to be like God and in order to please God. Now then, let's take it a few steps further and look at some of the other ramifications that Scripture says about kindness. Number three, we ought to be kind for the good influence we can have on other people. There's a verse of Scripture that the older I get, the more it seems to mean to me. Paul wrote it to a young preacher, and I used to be one. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 24 that the Lord's bond servant, now stop right there. There were all kinds of servants in those days, as you know. They were slaves and there were bond servants. A bond servant intentionally sold themselves into servitude in order to pay a debt. Did you catch that? They intentionally did it. And that's what Paul refers to our relationship as. He didn't say somebody put a gun to your head. He didn't say somebody made you. But you're a bond servant. You did this because not because you had to, because you wanted to. Not because you got to, but because you get to. Now, having said all that, Paul said that that kind of person, the Lord's bond servant, must not strive. Must not strive. Now, that's a fascinating word to me. It's fascinating to me in light of what I did for 26 years. I cannot tell you how many times I stood up in the courtroom and said, "Objection, Your Honor." And then I named the specific objection. Sometimes I would use this objection. "Judge, counsel's being argumentative." And you see, in the courtroom and in our personal lives, there's a difference between arguing and being argumentative. Ain't nothing wrong with arguing. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter is going to teach us how to have a good fuss. It's right there in the Bible. Dear God, how I wish our churches could learn this. Because I say again, we are dividing ourselves into oblivion over matters of opinion. And God is telling Timothy through Paul, God's bondservant isn't argumentative. God's bondservant doesn't fuss just for the sake of fussing. And I don't think I'm far off the mark when I say it, that in the religious community, we have closed more doors because we haven't been kind than anything else. You can be on the right side of an issue. You can be correct biblically and be wrong in your attitude if you weren't kind. Jesus proves this. I've said repeatedly, if I had one chapter that if I could sit down with somebody and try to lead them to Christ, it'd be the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Because in the very first part of the chapter, Jesus is criticized for keeping company with sinners. And he says, in essence, you know what? You're right. I keep company with sinners because they're weak like lost sheep. They're worthless like lost coins. They're wretched like lost sons. But he did not allow his association with the sinners to be confusing. He still showed leadership in his example. He was the good influence on them, not them, him. And yet I'm afraid that sometimes we've lost that opportunity because of our abusive attitude. You can teach the truth, but Paul says to speak it in love. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. I read a fable many, many, many years ago about the sun and the wind. And they had a little disagreement on who could make that man on earth remove his coat first. And the wind said, I'll go first. And he blew and he howled and he raged and he blew and he howled and he raged. And what happened? The man just pulled that coat tighter. Son said, my turn. And he just shined those warm rays on that fella, and it wasn't long before he loosened his tie. And then he undid his collar. And that sun shone just a little bit more, and slowly that fella removed his coat. What am I saying? I'm saying you speak the truth, but still do it in love. I'm saying you can threaten people into obedience, or you can lead them by learning to be kind. And so we need to be kind in order to be like God. We need to be kind in order to please God. We need to be kind in order for the good influence, rather, that we can have on other people. And then fourthly, there's another one, and I don't know any fancy way to put this, but we ought to be kind because of the inward glow it leaves in our heart. For the inward glow that it leaves in our heart. You ever done a good deed that nobody knew about? Oh, you made a visit, you went to the funeral home, you did something nice that nobody else knew about, and invariably, you felt better. Once again, I've told this one before, I'm going to tell it again. I finished class at Harding Graduate School on a Thursday night, I think it was. It was about 9:30 or so, and it was cold, and it was raining, and that wind was howling. Coming out of Arkansas from across the river over into Memphis, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Larry? And it was a miserable night. And I stopped at a little grocery store to pick up a few things on my way home to my wife and son in Mississippi. And as I was walking in the store, I saw a little boy, 6-7 years old, if I'm able to judge his age, just standing outside, and I thought, oh, he's waiting on his mama. I went in, picked up what I needed, and walked out, and he was still standing there. I said, "Buddy, are you okay? Are you all right?" And he said, "Well, my mama gave me $5 to go to the store to get some milk and bread." Back then, you could get milk and bread for $5. And he said, "I've lost my money." I said, "Well, partner, why don't you just go home and explain it? Explain it to your parents." He said, "Oh, no, sir, I can't. I can't go home." He said, "My daddy's been drinking, and he'll start in on me. And then my mama will try to stop him. And I know, no, sir, I can't go home." Well, I looked in my pocket, and I had one $5 bill. I said, "Let's go." Went back in the store, bought him the milk and the bread, and I said, "Now I'm going to stand here and watch you and make sure you get across the street safe and watch you till you get home." And he looked at me with the eyes of an angel, and he said, "Mister, I sure appreciate this. I won't forget this." Well, I don't know if he forgot it or not, but I didn't. And I made my Lord a promise that if he would give me the opportunity, I would devote my life to helping kids who've lost their way and they're too scared to go home. And that's why I spent 22 years in juvenile court. When the Lord said that we are to open our eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. When Paul said, "As we therefore have opportunities," I contend that both of them meant that you and I have a responsibility to get out there and make opportunities, to let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we're going to be kind for the good influence that we can have. We're going to be kind for the inward glow that it gives our heart. And then not only that, but kindness is going to come back to us. I regret very much that there's a passage of Scripture that we've used as a threat more than anything else. And that is Galatians 6 and verse 7, where he says, "You reap what you sow." And that's true. But you know, it's true of those things that are bad. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap rotten flesh, corruption. I know, Paul said that. But that same principle is true of not only sin, it's true of kindness. And if anybody ought to be kind and reap what they sow, it ought to be us. It's kind of like that boomerang. It's going to come back. And I realize there are some people that meet the world with a sneer and a snarl. As I've said before, they're baptized in vinegar and weaned on a dill pickle. I know there are some people like that, and they wonder why people are not kind to them. Well, the proverb writer, put it this way in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, "The man that hath friends must show himself friendly." We ought to be kind because it's going to come back to us. And I've heard this for over 40 years of preaching, that people say, "Oh, we're a friendly church." And that all of us have been to places where we remember congregations that weren't quite that friendly, where nobody spoke, where nobody welcomed us, where nobody greeted us. And the same thing that happens to us as individuals happens to us as a church. And so we ought to be kind because it's going to come back to us, especially in the church. And then finally, we ought to be kind. Mark chapter 14. We ought to be kind because we may lose the opportunity. You ever thought about the context of that situation that's recorded in Mark chapter 14? I'm aware of the fact that many scholars say that Mark is actually the Apostle Paul's gospel because of the influence that he had on John Mark. in their missionary journeys. But in Mark chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 3, "And while he was at Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume and pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And some were indignantly remarking to another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 1,200 denarii and the money given to the poor.'" Pretty good idea, right, Matt? That's a strong financial investment. Hey, we could sell this money. Or we could sell this for money and give it to the poor. How does Jesus respond? I love his response. "Let her alone. Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me." And here's the lesson in verse 7. "For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have me." We ought to be kind because we may lose the opportunity. We may lose the chance. And I used to think that I had this down pat until my boys got to be adults. And my baby is now pushing 40. And I remembered something that I came across that I saved in my files, a little piece that was written by a lady named Irma Bombeck. Y'all remember that name? "One of these days you'll shout, 'Why don't you kids grow up and act your age?' And they will. 'Or you guys get outside and find yourself something to do and don't slam the door.' And they won't. And you'll straighten up the boys' bedroom neat and tidy with bumper stickers discarded and spread tucked and smooth and toys displayed on the shelves and hangers in the closet and animals caged, and you'll say out loud, 'Now I want it to stay this way.' And it will. You'll prepare a perfect dinner with a salad that hasn't been picked to death and a cake with no fingerprints in the icing. And you'll say, 'Now there's a meal for company.' And you'll eat it alone. You'll say, 'I want complete privacy on the phone. No dancing, no pantomimes, no demolition crews. Silence!' And you'll have it. No more plastic tablecloth stained with spaghetti. No more bedspreads to protect the sofa from damp bottoms. No more gates to stumble over at the top of the basement steps. No more clothespins under the sofa. No more playpens to arrange a room around. No more anxious nights under a vaporizer. No more sand in the sheets or Popeye movies in the bathrooms or iron-on patches or wet knotted shoestrings or tight boots or rubber bands for ponytails." Imagine a lipstick with a point on it. No babysitter for New Year's Eve. Washing clothes only once a week. Seeing a steak that isn't ground. Having your teeth cleaned without a baby on your lap. No PTA meetings, no carpools, no blaring radios, no one washing her hair at 11 o'clock at night. Having your own roll of transparent adhesive tape. Think about it. No more Christmas presents out of toothpicks and library paste. No more sloppy oatmeal kisses. No more tooth fairy. No giggles in the dark, no knees to heal, no responsibility. Only a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Why don't you grow up?' And the silence echoing, 'I did.' We ought to be kind because we may lose the opportunity. Not just in the lives of people outside the church, but it starts right here in the lives of our children. So what do we do? What do we do? Let me give you three things, just a minute. Number one, act on impulse. That's Mark 14. The lady that broke the allergy, she did that on impulse. She didn't have to go to a workshop and study about that. And the same thing is true in our life. Act on it. Fix a meal. Mail a card. I've told you repeatedly about the boxes of Get Well cards that I have that are now well over 30 years old that I've kept because of what they mean to me. Make that visit. So number one, act on impulse. Number two, plan a surprise once a week. For some folks, maybe you coming home in a good mood would be a surprise. But plan a surprise once a week. In our work in grief recovery, we make 2 points. Number one, to never say, I know how you feel. But then there's a second thing. And that is, don't tell people if you need anything, let me know. Do they ever let you know? Case in point, when I had cancer, we lived in Deering Downs in Helena, and our yard was on a steep, steep hill. And it was the springtime, April, May, and my boys were all just little bitty. Tripp was the oldest at 10. And I heard the lawnmower running outside. And I thought, oh no, those boys have got that lawnmower out and that hill is steep. That's just not. And I jump up out of the bed and get to the window, and my two hunting partners are out there with lawnmowers cutting the grass. And I hollered downstairs. I said, who called and told them to come up? Nobody called. They just showed up and started cutting the grass. So act on impulse. Plan a surprise. Number three, and I've already hinted at this, just write. See, in addition to those boxes of Get Well cards that I've got at my home, I'll show you in my office a Get Well card that's in a frame that I received from Franklin Kemp that he sent to me when I had cancer. And that was impressed upon me before I got cancer. I was in a meeting in the late 1980s, Walker County, and I made this point about just write. And a precious, precious lady came out after church, and she had her Bible, and she said, Brother Bradley, I want to show you something. And she thumbed through it back to the back, and she pulled out a letter. She said, I got this from my son in Vietnam. He was in the Tet Offensive, 1968. She said, the day after I got this letter, I got a telegram telling me that he was dead. And she said, I've kept this letter in my Bible next to another letter to remind me how much my son loves me, but to remind me more of how much God loves me. And that made such an impression upon me that old Gary went home, wrote his mama a letter. So just write. I know. See, that was back in the day. We didn't have text messaging. And we didn't have email. And we didn't have Snapchat. But you can't imagine the impact of somebody actually seeing your physical signature. And I want to take what that precious lady said then and leave it with you tonight. God has written us a letter. God has written us a letter. And it's a letter about the greatest kindness that was ever shown by His Son, Jesus Christ. when he went to the cross because of my sin. And he went to the cross because of your sin. And he paid the price. He endured the penalty that we endured. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, as you leave here tonight, I want you to know that you have the power. I have the power. We have the power to make this world a better place. Because when logic fails, when wisdom fails, kindness will open a door. And that's why we hope to baptize you tonight if you're not a Christian. Maybe you need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.